if anybody needs a Bible, we're going to be going through this chapter verse by verse. If anybody needs a Bible, just hold up your hand, and we got something we can hand out to you. And you can even keep these. Take them home with you if you want, if you don't have a Bible. But keep your hand up, and we got some Bibles to get out for you guys. And you can follow along with us in our study through Numbers chapter 21. If you're not already there, turn there with me. Now, what's happening so far in this book of Numbers is God's already gotten his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And he was bringing them to the promised land, the land known at that time as Canaan, known today as Israel. And God had given his people, the Israelites, this land. But along the way, their journey out of Egypt to the promised land, there was times of grumbling, complaining, times of doubt and unbelief. These guys didn't really believe that their God would be able to bring them into the land. They even went and spotted out for 40 days. And they saw these giants there living in the land. They saw these cities that were fortified. And they thought, there's no way we can take this land. They're giants. And they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're even like grasshoppers in our own sight. We're small, insignificant. We're not going to be able to do it. And there was a real attitude and a real spirit of disbelief, unbelief, doubt, fear. And it began to grip them. And God said, you know what? That's not the attitude that I want you to have. Because I want you to believe in me. Not to believe in what you're seeing there in the land, but to believe in me. Because I've already said, and I promised it to you, I'm going to give you this land. But they were stubborn, holding back. And God said, okay, well, we're going to spend a bit of a longer time than in the wilderness. In fact, we're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, when really that journey should have taken just a couple months. They ended up staying 40 years in the wilderness so that that generation, that older generation of unbelief, would just kind of die out, fade away from the scene. And God would bring in that new generation, their children, and that new generation of people that were going to trust in the Lord and believe in him. And so now we're seeing in chapter 21, this generation pretty much finally passed on. And they're ready now to move on as Israel is now on the move. They're marching forward. They are now on their way to the promised land. But we're going to see here in chapter 21 of Numbers that God is going to throw them a couple of tests. A couple of tests to be sure that this new generation is ready to go forward in faith and not fear. And you see, these tests are going to be helpful to see how they will respond to difficulty. You know, sometimes that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Throw a couple of tests our way. Not to, you know, just kind of squash us and have some fun with us. Like, you know, when you would play with little ants or something, you put a magnifying glass up to them when you were a kid, you know, and you kind of play with them and torch them and go, oh man, look at those guys. Look at them scurrying. They're trying to get out of here. Oh, not so fast. And you kind of corner them in and say, no way, we're not done yet, you know. And some people have that kind of image of God that he's trying to, you know, put a magnifying glass to us, burning, you know, going, hey, let's see how you're going to do with that, you know. And we have that kind of mentality sometimes, but you see, God throws tests our way in order to grow us and mature us and cause us to be people that are learning to depend upon him. That's all he wants us to do. He says, listen, I know that you might have some tough obstacles in front of you. You might have some real trials your way, but it's in those times I want you to learn that I'm with you and taking you through them, and all you need to do is turn to me and lean on me because I am going to be with you through each of them. And this older generation of the Israelites just weren't grasping that. They thought they were going to be left all alone. So God brings tests in order to do that further work in us. To mature us, to cause us to be people that go, man, I don't need to fear, but I can go forward in faith, trusting in the Lord that he's with me. And he's got a reason for this that's going to ultimately benefit me. You see, the Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. All things work together for good. God doesn't allow something into our life so that it's going to crush us or defeat us. God says, no, if you would just look to me, trust in me, you're going to see that this trial, this difficulty is going to work out for the good in your life. If you're just relying on me, trusting in me, and just loving me. And so we're going to see these Israelites are going to face some tests. And it's going to show how they're going to respond to the difficulty. Will they be people of faith or fear? Because you see, guys, it's oftentimes in those trials where we're sort of getting squeezed that we begin to see what's really inside us. Sometimes we're walking along thinking everything's great. All of a sudden we hit a bump, we hit a snag, and all of a sudden we go, oh man. And all the stuff comes out. You're just going, man, I've got a lot of things here I need to deal with. It's like you take a sponge. You can look at a sponge and you can go clean up one spill over here one day. A couple of days later, you clean up this other spill, and it just, after a while, it just looks like a sponge. You don't know what's in that sponge. You look at that sponge, you go, looks like a sponge. You begin to squeeze it out, and all of a sudden you see, oh man, there's like sour milk in there. There's some Coke that I spilled the other week there, and all this junk is in there that you didn't even know was there until it began to get squeezed. And sometimes that's what God allows to happen to us. Not to hurt us, but to test us and try us so that we can grow in him, and it begins to show the kinds of things that's in us. You know, even this morning, I tell you, I was going through a real hard time this morning. I was going through a time of squeezing myself. Not me literally squeezing myself, I wouldn't do that, but God, you know, kind of squeezing me. I was going through some real hard times. I mean, I got up and I was all set to come to the school and meet with Pastor Randy and just have some time of sharing in prayer together and just getting ready for the morning. And then, you know, my wife was sick and she was just, you know, not doing well at all. And she just couldn't do anything. And so I'm also going, I'm ready to go. Wait, oh, Levi's waking up. Oh man, the kids need to get, and also I'm going, man, I got all these kids I got to take care of now. It's like an orphanage in my house and got all these kids here I got to deal with. And I'm going, man, and I'm late. I'm watching the clock and I'm antsy. I'm like, I'm getting frustrated. And suddenly I realize, man, all the stuff starts getting squeezed out. I'm going, oh, there's an issue. Oh, there's an issue. Oh, man, I didn't deal with that yet. And I'm going, my goodness, I've just got a lot of junk that I need to get dealt with. And it began to come to the surface as God allows trials, not to condemn me or not to squash me like one of those ants, but to say, hey, Brent, I want you to learn just to come and trust in me and put faith in me. Because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you through all of these things. And God works it all out. I mean, we're rolling along here. Everything's going just fine this morning. Except for, you know, forgotten CD, things of that. But we got that taken care of. We're all good. But God allows those things to see how we respond and to know what things I need to get right with the Lord. Man, that was a long introduction, but let's get into this here, okay? In verse 1, chapter 21, the king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the cell, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Interesting. They're going up on the way, and suddenly the king of Arad comes down to confront them, to fight against them. And he even took some of them as prisoners. Now, we know the pattern of the Israelites through their wilderness wandering. Whenever something difficult came their way, what did they do? They whined. They cried. They were a bunch of crybabies. Why is this happening to us? Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Everything was so much better there. Why is God doing this to us? And they would begin to complain and whine and groan and murmur. They were a bunch of crybabies. God says, man, there's some issues there we need to deal with. Because it begins to be a matter of the heart. It's not the heart of the matter. It's not the circumstances they're in that's causing them to complain. It's a matter of the heart that's causing this attitude of complaining and grumbling. And so God brings in this test. Hey, we're going to see this group come against you. They're going to take some of you as prisoners. Let's see how this new generation is ready to respond now to some trials. And notice, these guys are doing pretty good. This new generation, I think, is learning some things, because notice here that Israel made a vow to the Lord. I don't hear any whining. I don't hear any complaining. It's good. That's important. And they said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, in verse 2, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. They turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to Moses with a whining attitude, which is what they had done before. They went right to the Lord. God, you need to help us. And we're going to trust in you. We're going to rely on you. We're not going to be babies about this. We're going to give it over to you and say, Lord, help us. And here's what they said. If you will indeed deliver this people, then we will utterly destroy their cities. What they're saying is that they will devote everything to the Lord. They're saying, we're going to wipe out everything. Everything's yours. We're not going to take anything for ourselves. We're not in this for ourselves. We're going to devote everything to you. We will utterly destroy their cities. Nothing will be left there. We're going to give it all to you, God. Wow. And the Lord did this great work in their lives. And the name of that place was called Horma, which means utter destruction. Israelites got a great victory there that day. And God is showing them, if you would but turn to me, rely on me, you're going to see that I'm going to be with you and take care of you. And they're learning that lesson. You know, the Canaanites, they were a wicked people. That's why God was going to have Israel go into the land and just kind of wipe them out. Not because God is a God that loves death and massacre. That's not at all. But you see, this was a people that were doing some pretty heinous things. They were sacrificing their own children to their false gods. They were involved in brutal rituals. They were so far gone that God says, you know what? We need to just wipe these people out. It was, in a sense, a mercy kill because of how far they had gone in sin. They had no conscience any longer. And they were so wicked and immoral. And it's as though they were a cancer. And God says, listen, when you have a cancer, you got to take care of that. You got to wipe it out. You don't sit there and try to nurture it and just kind of love it and go, oh, you know, it's not, I don't like this cancer, but we just want to show some kindness to it. And maybe it will not be so hard on us. You got cancer, you say, I got to get rid of this cancer. I've got to annihilate it or else it's going to eat away at me and ultimately destroy me. God says, this is how it is with the Canaanites. They were a wicked people. And likewise, as they said, we're going to destroy everything. We're going to find ourselves set free when we choose to be people that destroy those wicked things in our life. Remember, they were taken prisoners. Some of them were taken prisoners. So we're going to just wipe it out. And we need to take a look in our lives and say, what is it that's in my life that's possibly wicked or not of the Lord, that's causing me to be a prisoner? It's causing me to be in bondage. I need to destroy that. I need to wipe it out because it's in that place where you determine to get rid of it through the Lord's strength that you're going to find yourself really set free from it and moving on in victory. Well, let's look at verse 4 together. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Here's test number 2 now. Test number 2 didn't go so well, did it? Because we're beginning to see some of these old tendencies again. You see, they, in their way up to the promised land, had to kind of backtrack a little bit. They had to go in a roundabout way around Edom because we saw in our previous chapter, in chapter 20, that Moses sent word to Edom. He said, can we pass through your land? We're not going to take anything. We're not going to use anything. We're just passing through. And he said, no way. You're not coming through. And so they had to go around Edom, up around the east side there, east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea there. They had to go a roundabout way. And it says that they became very discouraged. In other words, also it means that they were very impatient. They got frustrated. They got impatient. Man, that's how I was feeling this morning. And I think I was acting like these guys. I was beginning to whine and complain a little bit here too. And the people, they spoke against God and against Moses. Remember the first test? They turned to the Lord. Lord, we need you. But now again, they're going, reverting back to some old tendencies, old habits. And they're complaining against God, speaking against him and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to this place with no food and no water? And they began to complain and grumble and murmur. You know what? It's the same tune they had sung before. Because they had found themselves in that similar spot before. No water. But do you remember what happened? The Lord miraculously provided water for them. He met their needs. He didn't let them die of thirst. God says, I'm going to take care of you. And I don't know what they're thinking now, because they begin to think, oh, we got no water. Well, hello. God's already proven himself that he will supply the water for you. Turn to him. But they get back into this mode of whining and complaining. There's no food and no water. And they said, our soul loathes or detests this worthless bread. Remember, God was giving them manna. Every night, he would rain down manna for them, this bread from heaven that they were to gather together. And they began to detest it. You know what? This stuff was good. It was like honey wafers, in a sense. It was like biting into a warm, fresh Krispy Kreme donut. It was all right. You know what I'm saying? This manna was not bad. But they began to loathe it. They began to detest it. And they called it worthless bread. You know what was interesting is in the book of Deuteronomy, the next book over, it tells us that all through their wilderness wanderings, God did not even allow their feet to swell, their sandals to wear out. God sustained them. You know what causes feet to swell a lot of times is a diet deficiency. In other words, God's food that he gave them was every bit of nourishment that they needed. It was beneficial to them. And they began to complain against this bread, this very bread that was their help to them through this wilderness wandering. Their feet didn't even swell in all their journeys. God took care of them and made sure that the food he gave them was more than adequate. But they begin to complain against it. And they slipped into these familiar tendencies. They were discouraged and impatient, and they whined and complained. So the Lord, in verse 6, look there with me, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Perhaps those that died were the remainders of this older generation that God said they're going to be kind of left out of the promised land. They're going to be wiped out. And perhaps this was just kind of, you know, finishing up now with this older generation that was still hanging around. And God saying, listen, we need to squash this attitude. And we need to bring in a people that are going to be people depending and trusting in the Lord. So these fiery serpents came and began to bite them. Interesting. It could be that these were fire serpents in the sense that they were red looking, that they had that kind of look of fire. Perhaps this was the feeling they experienced when they were bitten. It sent this fiery pain through their system as this venom began to get, you know, pushed through their body. Maybe it's that kind of a pain that they experienced, and so it was a fiery serpent that they related to. Look at verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. You know, you look at this scene here and you go, the Lord sending fiery serpents. Man, why would he do that? Why would God act this way? Why would God respond in this way? I suggest the Lord dealt drastically with his people to nip this attitude of unbelief in the bud. This attitude of unbelief, this attitude of complaining, I believe God dealt drastically with them because they're on the brink of coming into the promised land. And he did not want them to forfeit inheriting this promised land that he had for them. And ultimately, in the same breath, continuing this attitude would just utterly destroy them. I think God responds in a drastic way to nip this in the bud, to say, listen, guys, regroup here. Let's get together here because we're going into the promised land. And I want you to be people that are marching forth in faith and not fear and doubt and unbelief. I've got great things in store for you. But guys, let's pull together here. Let's get our minds and our hearts right with God and in tune with the Lord. And he dealt in this way. Whatever situation or circumstance we're in, we need to be those that are living with a trust in the Lord and a contentment in him. You see, their attitude wouldn't change in the promised land until their attitude changed in their heart. And that's what God desired to do. A lot of them might have thought, oh man, it's going to be so much better in the promised land. A lot of times we like to think that way in our lives. You know, it'll be so much better once I just quit this job. Or it'll be so much better once I just end this marriage or this relationship. It'll be so much better when the kids just move out of the house. And we always think in this way that it's just going to get better down the road. It never will get better until you deal with the attitude in your heart first of all. And you see, that's what God had to do with his people, the Israelites here. We're going to take drastic measures, but it's so that you can deal with the attitude in your heart. We're not going to wait. It's never going to be greener on the other side of the fence. You heard me say it's greener on the other side of the fence because that's where the septic tank lies. That's where they dump the manure, that sort of thing. And so that's how it is oftentimes. And we begin to see in verse 7 how this new generation exemplified a true heart of repentance. They repented. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from that wrong attitude and turn to the Lord. What do they do in verse 7? They turn to the Lord and said, we've sinned. They confessed. They said, listen, we're wrong here. We're sorry. And we're beginning to see in this new generation this heart that is quickly turned to the Lord instead of continuing on and complaining and whining. And that sort of an attitude. But look here. The Lord begins to give them some help. Look at verse 8. This is incredible to see here. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Wow. This is an incredible scene. Moses, take this serpent now, a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. Lift it up. When anybody is bitten and suffering with this poison, tell them to look unto it and they're going to be made better. Why was it to be a serpent that they were to look at? The very thing that poisoned them and ultimately brought death to them. It seems that it would be a strange symbol to look to. Many of them might have thought, I don't want to look to that. You see, the serpent in the Bible is a symbol of sin or evil we see throughout Scripture. And the people needed to look at and realize what was causing their pain and suffering. The Israelites might have thought, listen, I don't want to look at that. It freaks me out. I'm scared of it. Man, that thing has brought harm to my life. I don't want to look at that serpent. It's freaking me out. Don't ask me to look at that. I'll be okay. I'll get through this. I'll get over it. I'll be all right. And this might have been some of their attitudes towards this. But you see, they needed to deal with the problem and not try to cover it up. They needed to look to the source of their pain and suffering and not just try to remedy the symptoms. Similarly, we need to be those that are confronting the issue of sin in our lives. More and more people are not hearing about the problem of sin. You see, the Bible tells us that sin brings death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so many times we look at the symptoms of sin and go, oh man, there's some things there I need to get right. But we need to look at the source of those symptoms. The source is simply sin. And we're all born in sin. We're all sinners. Every single one of us were born in that nature, that sin nature. And we needed to be those that confronted that issue of sin if we were going to be made whole, made right with God. If we were going to have the suffering of sin and death removed from our life. And it's sad how we tend to curtail the issue so as to not offend people. Well, we don't want to talk about sin. We want you to think that everything's all right. You're a good person. That's all you need to do. Just be a good person. Everything will be fine. Being a good person is not enough because of the issue of sin. Sin separates us from God. And we need to be those, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to be right with God, we need to deal with the issue of sin. That's why God has these people look at the snake. You've got to look up and look at that serpent. That's what's causing this pain and hurt. And we need to look at sin and go, that's what's causing my life to be either spinning out of control or to be in turmoil or to be in this place of just like I'm missing something. What is it? I don't feel satisfied. I feel empty. What is it? It's that you're being kept from that relationship with God because of sin. And we need to deal with sin. People are only going to be saved when they take a real look at sin and understand that they're sinners, and it is sin which has brought this poison leading to death in our lives. But the wonderful thing is this, guys. You see, it doesn't stop there. It gets so much better. Sin has been judged. Your sin has been judged. Whether you believe in God or not, your sin has been judged. You see, why was this serpent to be a bronze serpent? God says, make a fire serpent and put on a pole. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. This is fascinating because bronze throughout Scripture speaks of judgment. In other words, this poisonous serpent was judged. As this bronze serpent was put on a pole. It no longer had an effect on you if you just simply looked toward it in faith. That's all they had to do, guys. Simple. That's it. Look to the serpent, the bronze serpent. Look to it in faith. That's it. You didn't need to touch it. You didn't need to put it around your neck. You didn't need to get on the pole with it and hang out with it for a few days. That was all you needed to do, was just simply look at it. Look at the serpent and you're going to be made well. You'll be healed. And Jesus used this same account to drive home an important parallel with a man that was seeking him. A man by the name of Nicodemus. Can you turn over to the book of John with me? It's into the New Testament, four books into the New Testament. And we're going to look at the Gospel of John chapter 3. You see, Jesus is talking with this man Nicodemus. And he's wondering, you know, what must I do? Jesus answered and said, and most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he's not going to be in a right place with God unless he is born again. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus began to think, what? Born again? How am I going to enter back into my mother's womb? I don't think she's going to go for that. You don't know my mother. It's not going to be a pretty thing. How can I do this? The Lord says this. It's not about being born physically, but being born anew spiritually. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus went on to say in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3 verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it goes on into probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus ties in the same story here from Moses, from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And there's a beautiful type here, a beautiful picture here in our study of Numbers. Turn back there with me. because it all points to Jesus Christ, who himself would be lifted up on the cross, where sin would be judged. You see, what Jesus did by dying on a cross is he took the sin of every person, all of mankind, all the sin in the world, past, present, and future, your sin. Do you understand that? Your sin. And as he hung on the cross, God judged that sin. Jesus faced the wrath of God and his judgment for sin. And Jesus died there on the cross, bearing our sin, so that we ourselves would not have to bear our sin. So that we ourselves would not have to face the wrath of God. So that we ourselves would not die in our sin. And here's the beauty of it. To be right with God today, all we need to do is look to Jesus. Just as they were just to simply look at the serpent, look to Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. All we need to do, guys, to be right with God is look to Jesus and believe in faith that he has taken my sin, nailed it on the cross, and that by believing in him that he died for me and in my place, my sin is judged. In other words, I can now enter into a relationship with God. I can come before an almighty and holy God and have a relationship with him because my sin is no longer in the way. Sin has been judged. Jesus took it for me, and now God will look at Jesus when he sees us if we have looked to Jesus in faith and believed he did that work for us. It's a beautiful picture that gets all wrapped together. And I'm so thankful. The way is easy, guys. So many people think, oh man, must be hard to be a Christian, all those things you have to do and all those works and stuff for that. No. There's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love or salvation. All you can do is believe in him. Look to him, believe in him, and then thank him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making the way easy. You've done the work. And that's it. And it's all seen so wonderfully here in our chapter. We're running out of time, but I'm going to try to cruise through this quickly, okay? You know, sadly, this symbol that they had, the serpent on the pole, and very possibly as the serpent was maybe laid out, stretched out across the pole, would have even resembled a cross. That's possible. We don't know exactly. But the sad thing is, these people, these Israelites, began down the years to take this symbol that they had, and it began to be an idol to them. It began to be something that they would even worship. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 tells us that I believe it was Hezekiah had to come in and wipe out all these things that they had begun to worship and idolize. And this was one of them. The bronze serpent was one, it says, that they had to kind of crush. See, God does not want us to worship or idolize that which he uses. He wants us to simply worship him and him alone. It's the same way where we today in our society, we can take something like the cross and go, oh, it's beautiful. And we put it around our neck, we put it up in our houses, and we begin to idolize that. We begin to think, hey, I'm a good person because I've got a cross around my neck. Do you believe in God? Of course I. Look, I got a cross. Of course I believe in God. What are you talking about? That, my friends, means nothing. Putting a cross in your house, that's fine, but it means nothing. Because you need to look at the one who's responsible for that. And we need to worship him and him alone. Well, let's move on. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Ob. Guys, if you have a cross necklace, don't take it off. That's cool. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that that's wrong. That's awesome if you have that. But just know it's more than that. And in fact, if we really want to have something that we put around our neck, let's put an empty tomb around our neck. Because the work was done on the cross, but Jesus rose again. He died on the cross, but he rose again. And man, if there's something that we want to get excited about, let's get excited about the empty tomb. Because Jesus is risen again. He's alive today. But the cross is cool too. Don't throw them out or anything. That's all right. verse 10, the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and camped at that place there, Aij Abarim, in the wilderness, which is east of Moab toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb and Suphah, the brooks of the Arnon and the slopes of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. What is the book of wars? Why don't we have that today? Possibly it was some historical writing that kind of chronicled the journeys that Israel took on there. And some people think, you see, the book of the wars, the Bible's incomplete, you know? I mean, and a lot of people like to use something like this and go, the Bible's not complete. The Bible is complete. Obviously, the book of the wars was something that God chose. Listen, that's not an inspired work. That's not something I've inspired. We don't need it. But what he did take out of there, he says, listen, I'll inspire this and we'll put that into the Word of God. Everything fits together so wonderfully. And all this simply does is show us here now some of the terrain that the Israelites were facing and enduring. It was pretty difficult traveling. And so God puts us in to say, hey, let me give you a little bit of an account here of what they were having to go through in their journeys. And from there, they went to Beer, which is in Germany, I think. And no, that's not in. There they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang the song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well, the leader sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness, they went to Mattanah. This is cool. This new generation now is showing signs that they finally get it. They're in need of water, and instead of whining, they worship. They sing and not sulk. We're beginning to see some improvement here in their attitude. And they come to a place, they're thirsty, but they begin to worship, they begin to sing. And in times of dryness, choose to sing, and you'll find joy and peace begin to flood your heart, for it tunes you in to the Lord. And God just desires to bless you. And God will pour out that water in your heart, in your life. God did it physically for them. The wells began to open up and they began to drink and they had water. Spring up, O well. But you see what prompted that? This attitude of singing. They began to worship the Lord instead of go, why are we here without water? Moses, what are you doing? He said, hey, let's worship the Lord. Guys, in your times of dryness, in your times of just feeling like, begin to worship. You know, last night we had a worship night here in the school. It was awesome. We gathered together. And I'll tell you, man, I was needing it because I was feeling really just, we had a busy week and I was just like, man, I'm kind of fried. But we just came together and worshiped the Lord and it was a blessing, let me tell you. We'll do more of those down the road. So I encourage you to come out to them if you're able to. And verse 19. From the wilderness they went to Mattanah, from Mattanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. We're just about done. We'll get through this quickly here. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon. For the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. So Israel went forth. And what do we see again? God giving them the victory. Because the Lord said, listen, I will fight for you. I'll go before you. And the Lord is doing that. Because there being people now that are going forth with a worshipful attitude. They're singing to the Lord. They're trusting in him. They're tuning in to him. The Lord is bringing this victory. And notice it says in verse 24, they took the edge of the sword and they defeated them. I like that. We too need to fight with the sword. You see, in the Bible, we see the Word of God being likened to the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. It's part of the armor for the Christian that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about. And it's with the sword by which we defeat the enemy. We saw in Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Whenever Satan came to him and said, "Hey, you think you're so great and all." He'd been fasting for 40 days. "Hey, I think you're pretty hungry. Jesus, why don't you call out for these rocks to turn to bread?" And what did Jesus do to defeat the enemy? He began to quote scripture. "Oh, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every time Satan came to him, Jesus spoke the word of God. Because it's that sword of the Spirit by which we defeat the enemy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, guys, it's what are you holding in your hand when the enemy comes? You see, I can have my wife at home one day and have somebody come, a thief or whatever, and in herself, she's going to be pretty ill-prepared. She might try a couple kung fu moves, but I don't know how far that'll get her. But now, if she was holding, you know, a big double-edged sword, and she just began to flail this thing, you know, "Get out of here!" You know, this thief might think twice about coming in. What are you holding in your hand? Because we have the Word of God that we can take and we can fight the enemy with. Not only does it begin to just divide and penetrate, double-edged sword, but it's the Word of God that begins to feed us and strengthen us. And we need to be those that are equipped, ready, with that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in our hands. Now, in verse 27, "Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, 'Come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab, you have perished. O people of Chemosh, he has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba.'" And this was a parable, it says, or a poem, which showed how mighty the Amorites were. They took over Heshbon with a fury. They attacked the former king of Moab there. But now this poem is spoken to show how wonderful Israel's victory was over the Amorites. This was a former poem spoken of to show, look at us Amorites, we're so mighty and strong. We've taken over Heshbon, wiped out the former king. Now it's being sung in Israel's favor. The Lord taking that and redeeming it for his good. "Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there." Look at verse 33. Three more verses and we're done. "And they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.' So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land." Let us be those that remember who goes before us and who is fighting for us. Verse 34 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand.'" Guys, we can go with that promise today. Do not fear what lies ahead, because the Lord is with you, and he will strengthen you. Makes all the difference in the world, in our lives. Let's pray.